We're now ready to move into 1 John chapter 4. And I'd have you to notice, if you can just eyeball the whole chapter, the word beloved shows up in the first verse, and then it shows up again in verse 7, and then it shows up a third time in verse 11. So it's rather like John has segmented what he's saying by that use of the word beloved. And so I'm going to segment it in concord with what he seems to have done. And this evening we'll deal with the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. What we just did with the chapter reminds me of what I've told you you should consider about 1 Corinthians. When Paul in 1 Corinthians begins chapters by saying, now you ask me about this, now you ask me about this, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning this, now concerning that, Paul pretty well breaks down the book for you, and he's answering a letter. Here, John is going to exposit, John is going to lay out the summation, begin the summation from the doctrine that he's already put in place in the first three chapters. He can say quite a lot. In the first six verses of chapter 4, between the beloveds, you have a section of scripture that has played into mysticism, has played into spiritualizing and allegorizing, has caused people no small amount of discomfort. If you apply these verses, as we've seen so many times previously in chapters 2 and 3, if you apply these verses to the modern day believer, you end up with a faith that is subjective, based on evaluation of performance. And wow, what a place to put yourself. Spiritualizing these verses, or as Matthew Henry liked to call it, making them devotional rather than doctrinal, can only take you off into the woods somewhere. Now, I'm not sure which woods you'll end up in, whether it be the mystical woods, whether it'll be the sinless perfection woods, but you'll be out in the woods somewhere in the tall grass. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. How do you try a spirit? Hey, spirit, how you doing? How do you try it? What is the hands-on activation of this verse? How do you try a spirit? Whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, obviously, people that I agree with have got a right spirit, and people with whom I disagree have got a wrong spirit. That's easy, right? But do you see how that is so introspective? It's not objective, it's subjective. Hereby know ye the capital S Spirit of God. Every small s spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Really? There's cults, quite a list of them, that believe in the historical Jesus Christ and that he came in the flesh. Does that make them of God?
No.
This verse does not declare Christ to be God in the flesh.
No.
It declares Christ to have been an historical figure in the flesh. Well, there's a lot of people that can say that on their way to hell. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Christ not being an historical figure is, I don't believe, even on the atheist agenda. So it's a verse that is really confounding if you attempt to apply it to 21st century Christianity, wherever you've heard it that it is should come, even now already is in the world. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the people of the Antichrist, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't we love that verse? That we're overcomers, and that we have the power, and we are greater than all our opposition. It's a verse that is easily spiritualized and becomes a pep rally verse for modern day people. I might wave this red flag of warning that you're in Christ, sealed into the day of redemption. You're crucified with Christ, and your life, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is hid in Him. This verse isn't about that. This verse is about the people, not their position in Christ. So heads up to that. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Oh, don't we love to spiritualize this? Well, the world just doesn't understand this. It just doesn't get us church folk. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, once again, we see that the point of John's writing, objectively, even if you're attempting to apply it to 21st century Christianity, the point is to give aid to discernment.
Yes.
And to help the reader understand what's going on and to stand against deception. If we try to make evaluations based on the criteria which exist in these six verses, we will be into the tall grass and confused very, very quickly. They're used a lot. People say, well, I just knew it in my spirit. Well, I just felt it in the spirit. Totally subjective. And it's amazing how many times these folks that claim to know something in the spirit are haywire.
Yeah.
Now, I have for you an article from this month's Charisma magazine, not by one of its contributors, but by the editor. And the editor of Charisma, on page 6, and this is the November 2012 issue, says in the second full paragraph, "We all have stories of prophetic words gone amiss, though few as public as these embarrassing mishaps." And he gave examples of Pat Robertson and Rick Perry and others. "When I first learned to hear from the Holy Spirit and speak on His behalf," hear what this idiot is saying he can do. What a numbskull. Megalomania. He's hearing from the Holy Spirit and speaking on His behalf. Should we not follow him around with a stenographer and write whatever he says in the back of our Bibles? Would that not be more Bible?
Oh, yes.
"When I first learned to hear from the Holy Spirit and speak on his behalf, I botched it more than a few times."
Oh.
Help me out, people. How do you hear from the Holy Spirit and botch it? "I botched it more than a few times, and I still remember the blank stare on the faces of those for whom I had a word." I have a word of wisdom from the Holy Ghost. The Reds are going to win the World Series.
Uh-oh.
That meant absolutely nothing to them. The prophetic gift is something that's developed like a muscle.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then the Holy Ghost is rather wimpy, is he not?
Yes.
I love it when I have their words.
Mm. Yes.
"The prophetic gift is something that has to be developed like a muscle, and obviously one overzealous yet inaccurate prophetic utterance doesn't mean someone is a false prophet." Well, no, it means he's wacko.
Mm-hmm.
It means he's a fruitcake. He's a nutbird. No, it doesn't mean he's not a prophet. He's just wacky. "Prophecies intended for the masses, however, are another matter, and I believe this much of the prophetic silence we find in this election season is a result of the Lord pruning His church." Well, Pat Robertson wasn't out there predicting who's going to win. I give you the article. I won't read any more of it. But this is a perfect hands-on example. Charisma magazine, its editor, 2012. This issue is all about prophetic utterances, and article after article by prophets talk about the times when they didn't get it right, then, honey, those aren't prophetic utterances.
Amen.
I know that not because I haven't, because I've tried the spirits. I know that because I can read my Bible.
Amen.
So, over and again. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. I've got a bedrock truth called God's Word rightly divided.
Amen.
I will test things against that.
Yes.
Not about how I feel about it, or whether or not, out of 10 guesses, they get 6 right. The verse 1, teaches that there are many false prophets that can be discerned by trying the spirits. You do it and I'll watch, because it would be a learning lesson for me.
Oh, yes.
Now, I've seen Bela Lugosi in old black and white movies take 2 sticks and make a cross out of them and chase Dracula out the window.
Yeah.
Is that how you do it? Trying the spirits. Now, Finis Jennings Dake, who's the daddy of the charismatics and the Pentecostals, gives 7 ways to try a spirit. 1, by what they say. Doesn't that work on the idea that they're only going to say what they really believe? Now, that'll work in the tribulation, because there are people that are empowered by the son of perdition and by the Antichrist, and there are people that are empowered by the Holy Ghost of God, but it won't work now.
That's right.
I can try the spirits by their relationship with the world. So if you shop at Wally World, I'm going to try your spirit and say, you're wanting. How they receive Christianity, their attitudes toward the commandments of God. I stand fast in liberty, separate and apart from the commandments of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm not under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So if you were to try my spirit, you would find me wanting. Based on Finis Jennings Dake.
Yes.
Love of the brethren. I'd be very questionable in that area as well. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do I prove that? Oh, hostile obliver blobber helps.
Yes.
So, John has some things to say about trying a spirit in verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is not something that works.
No.
If you take all the people on planet Earth that agree that Jesus Christ was a historical figure, a man in a robe of flesh, you'll not get any arguments from Hindus who are aware of Jesus, or Muslims who are aware of Jesus. You'll not get no argument from them. Are they of God all of a sudden? And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Not a big argument there. If someone denies his person, denies his deity, makes him just a myth and not an historical figure, I don't run into that much.
No.
And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And now it is in the world. Confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the litmus test. Why would that be a present day issue? It's not. These people needed to discern that it was their Messiah, that it was the Son of God. Not the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Now, we know that there is a satanic triumvirate of the devil himself, and he's got a lot of little devils running around, and he's got the son of perdition. There's a false prophet involved. We can read about them in Revelation, most notably in chapter 13, verses 11 to 15.
Yes.
They will be active during Daniel's 70th week in a different way from how they're active now.
Yes.
Today, they've transformed themselves into an angel of light. they're not running around with a red underwear and cloven hoofs and a three-tined fork just at the moment. That the Son of God, the Messiah, had come in the flesh is hardly an issue for the body of Christ.
Right.
Firstly, he's not our Messiah. And to be a Christian in this dispensation is built on the premise that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he that knew no sin was made to be sin in our place.
Yes.
We have substitutionary atonement going for us.
Yes.
His resurrection is a fact required to be included in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
His resurrection is not mentioned by John. Conspicuous by its absence. Paul says, if you're going to believe in vain, the way to do that is if Christ be not risen. Not come in the flesh, but resurrected.
That's right.
So, a different issue entirely on our table.
Amen.
Now, it's important because we've got a lot of groups out there who agree that there was a man in the flesh. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But so what? They're trusting baptism. They're trusting works. They're trusting cross their fingers and hope to die, which every Roman Catholic does in front of a bunch of statues.
That's right.
There are heretics who attack the deity of Christ. I'm very concerned about their soul's condition, and there's right reasons to be.
Yes.
But even they don't deny that he showed up in the flesh.
That's right.
It's an interesting thing to consider that fundamentalism, I just read an article today from the Projector that said that fundamentalism is over. Been over for a while, they're a little late to the party,
yes.
But the fundamentals of the faith were defined.
Yep.
They're a list. There's five items on the list. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is number one. The virgin birth of Christ is number two. The blood atonement performed by Christ is three. The bodily resurrection of Christ is four. The inerrancy of Scripture is five. Every pope believes all five. They're not trusting Christ's atonement. They're trusting wafers and good works. Now, when our current pope joins all his predecessors in the lake of fire, all of them having believed the fundamentals, we need to scratch our head and say, oops, there's a problem here. If you identify who is of God and who isn't in this dispensation by those who say he showed up in the flesh, you've missed the death, burial, and resurrection. You've missed the propitiatory sacrifice. Folks, there's a problem there.
Amen.
Now, what the tendency is of most of the commentators and writers is to blend it all together and include more and more things into what the gospel is, so you end up with, as does Finis Jennings Dake, a list of 32 items required for a soul to be saved. We've got churchgoers today that are calling themselves Christians. They get emotional, so they think that they can try the spirits and know things in their spirit. These are the kinds of folks that are led by their sentimentality and their emotions rather than God's word rightly divided. And these are the folks that walk up to the with a paper cup and say, "Give me some of that Kool-Aid." We're not dispassionate. It's not that we don't care. But we have to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin, at least.
Yes.
We have to keep this body under subjection, at the very least. It's not about, then, emotionalism.
No.
It's about understanding who Christ is and what he did.
Yes.
He did it for me, and I've trusted what he did. The chance for people to be led astray if the devil talked in tongues, he could have a big ministry in the assembly of God.
Yes.
Because that's the litmus test. Mm-hmm. That's the whole deal. If they got water baptized and gave you a hug and a handshake, and they'd be accepted most anywhere. Salvation, a testimony of salvation, is that we've trusted what Christ did on our behalf.
Yes.
People talk about trying the spirits. If you listen to a marvelous speaker, articulate, erudite, makes you laugh, makes you cry, pushes all your buttons, you might think, well, he has to be right because it also sounded so very, very good. Some of the most dangerous men out there are exactly that way. I think of John MacArthur right off the top of my head, and for years, Robert Schuller. And there's many that come to mind.
Yes.
You may have a very poor speaker stuttering and stammering and struggling with telling you that you're the sinner for whom Christ died, but he's got his message right. Trying the spirits based on how glib someone is, and oh, I know he's right because he's loud. That must work because we got a lot of preachers that aren't right, but they are loud.
Oh, yes.
It must work. If we evaluate based on those kinds of things, then we're so immature and we're so feeble, it's shameful.
Yes.
In 1 John chapter 4, moving on down to verses 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. A lot said about capital S spirit, we know who he is. And then there's small s spirit. Your Bible gives you four spirits that are operating in the world. Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth. There's the spirit of man that Paul talks about, that the man understands the spirit of men. We understand each other. There's the spirit of God, and we understand who that is. And there's the spirit of Satan, the devilish spirit. Now, beasts can bark, moo, make funny noises, but they're not going to be able to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The only ones that can do that would be human beings. Well, the devil could.
Yes.
And lie. Apparently, in the tribulation construct, by that spirit of Antichrist, he's not going to do that. Maybe he's not able to do that. The verses seem to indicate that he's not able to do that.
Yeah.
I know this about Satan and his henchmen, the devils. They believe, James chapter 2, verse 19 says so. They believe and tremble. What do they believe? Wasn't it said by devilish spirits that were legion? The question asked, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That would indicate the devils knew that he came in the flesh.
Yes.
James 2:19 indicates devils knew he came in the flesh. So there's something going on in 1 John 4 that doesn't go on now.
Yes.
Whatever you do with it. Now, our subject verses only seem to work in a time frame where God's people are Holy Ghost empowered and the devil's crowd is satanically inspired.
Yes.
The way that John has presented this to us, he presents it as this is how it is. Well, that's not how it is now. That's not how it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not how it was when James wrote James. So I think I'm looking at a future venue called Daniel's 70th week.
Yes.
It's important to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9, that there, when Paul talks about discerning of spirits, in verse 10, he's talking about Israel's gift program.
Yes.
Really? Israel's gift program includes discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits, then a sign gift given to the nation Israel to equip them to get through the tribulation. Really? That works, doesn't it? That matches up with the tribulation commission in Mark. Why can those people drink any deadly thing? Because the world's water is going to be wormwood during the tribulation, so they need to be able to drink any deadly thing. So, wow, it all comes together and it works. It all falls apart if you try to apply it to today's Church of God in Christ or Assembly of God or Hostel Lashandai, Cleveland, Tennessee.
Yes.
Discerning the spirits is listed with the sign gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, which come to an end Ephesians 4, 13.
Yes.
Any attempt to discern spirits now, I'd prefer you flip the coin, because then at least you'd be right half the time.
Yes.
If we go by your emotional attachments, we're going to be wrong more than half the time. The fool writing for Charisma Magazine gives testimony to the very fact that their doctrine doesn't work. They're in black and white. They paid money, published it, and mailed it to me. Now, you can get mystical and misty-eyed. I know, because I've done it. There's times when you have an emotional attachment to something or some place, and you might say, well, there's a different spirit there. You go to Chicago, there's a different spirit than Sparta, North Carolina.
Yeah.
The people talk to you differently, they act differently. We became quite enamored with Sparta, North Carolina. It didn't take long, and the people were so very nice. I never had that problem in some other places Carol and I have visited together. One town we went to in Michigan, everybody pretty much knew they were better than you.
Yeah.
That was Holland, Michigan, and the Reformed Church, and oh, everybody there is a member of the Reformed, Dutch Reformed Church, and they've arrived, and you folks, you English, you. So, the level of camaraderie was lacking. Obviously, when a saved Baptist runs across a saved Presbyterian, and the two of them encounter a saved mid-Acts dispensationalist, and the three of them encounter a saved Brethren, the four of them could argue for days on end, and they could all go home saying, I feel in my spirit that the other three aren't saved. You only sort it on the matter of doctrinal issues.
Yes.
And the doctrines involved are Christ, God manifest in the flesh, having paid the price for our sins.
That's it.
Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Talk about a pep rally verse. Charge hell with a squirt gun verse. Greater is he that's in you. A lot of folks get wound up with a verse such as this one. They'll tie it into 2 Chronicles 7:14. They'll tie it into a couple other pep rally verses. And then, when the world continues to be a soap opera, they're ready to cash in and quit. because it's just not working out based on their verses. We're greater than them that are in the world, but the world won again.
Yeah.
They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So, you've got then a caste system here, where you've got two groups that absolutely don't understand each other, rather like red states and blue states. Would it were that simple. These verses, 4, 5, and 6, are used to teach some very troublesome things. One, they teach, and people still teach, the eradication of a sin nature. Now, that denies what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 7, that we have a war in our members.
Yes.
When somebody sins and violates God's Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, in the first five verses, they're dead. So, if then the verses we're studying in 1 John had application, Peter teaching tribulation doctrine, we should be seeing a lot more dead people than we are.
Yes.
Piles of them everywhere. People use these verses, we're greater than they that are in the world, to believe that they have God's shield, God's hedge of protection. Now, Satan confronted Jehovah God in the first chapter of the book of Job and accused Jehovah God of having a hedge of protection around Job.
Yep.
A hedge on every side. Two things. One, that was somebody else in a different dispensation. But secondly, how'd the hedge work out? How'd the hedge of protection work out for Job? He got his hat handed to him for the next 39 chapters.
Yes.
38 chapters. It starts to come around in 40. So, the hedge of protection sounds better than it worked for Job.
Yes.
The other item that comes from these verses is that there is a removal from temptation, that you won't be tempted, that you're beyond temptation, that you're an overcomer, so nothing can tempt you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, but there's no temptation which is common to man. But with the temptation, there's a way of escape. Most of us aren't looking for the fire escape. We're enjoying the fire.
Yes.
Not a good thing.
No.
But these teachings, eradication of the sin nature, and that's out there in the Holiness Wesleyan movement, the hedge of protection, there's all kinds of folks. One dear lady was in my bookstore praying for her son who was on death row in Texas. In Texas, they don't stay on death row forever.
No.
They die.
Yeah.
So when her son died, the lady was really perplexed that the hedge of protection that she prayed around her son didn't work. And the idea of being an overcomer and above and beyond temptation, haven't we learned from Jimmy Swaggart and Jim and Tammy Baker, and haven't we learned that these Second Blessing Holiness people, they're first in line when it comes to these kinds of problems?
Yeah.
Well, the last verse for this evening closes with, "Hereby we know, hereby know we, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error." The last seven words, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error, we know because of right doctrine, not because I feel it in my spirit,
right,
not because I tried the spirit.
Amen.
And if I'm not sure, there's something I can do about that. I can study to show myself approved unto God and gain assurance,
yes,
gain understanding. So it's not that I've got a Holy Ghost hoodly-doo that makes me know good from bad, right from wrong, and who is and who ain't. It's God's Word rightly divided and the testimony that comes from people's mouths that I'll go by. Now this verse, and all these verses, are a good way to claim an anointing, which we ran into back there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And since you have no need that any man teach you 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, then don't study, just feel it. Just get it in your spirit. Well, how's that working out? Been a mess for a long time.
Yes.
Meanwhile, Spirit of Truth and Spirit of Error is the title of a tract published many years ago by Moody Press. And what it attempts to do is take the Word of God on subjects such as God, Christ, Holy Spirit, subjects such as sin, redemption, salvation, and retribution, and run those subjects across a spectrum of different belief systems: Christian Science, Spiritualism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Armstrong, Mormon, Mysticism, Way International, Unity, and Unification Church. This one I have in my hand was published in maybe 1986. So it's got a lot of years on it. Meanwhile, I did what I could to print out for each of you its content. And what it attempts to do, and each of you, it takes two pages to do it, what it attempts to do is a useful thing.
Yes.
And what it attempts to do is sort out for you the doctrinal beliefs, which are either good or bad. There's no ambivalence. And it goes one way or the other.
Yes.
So, I have that for you as well. There's Don and Jackie's there.
Yes.
Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Error. 19 lessons ago was one of our outlines at the very beginning. Because John contrasts light versus darkness in chapter 1 through 2:11. Contrasts the Father versus the world. Contrasts Christ versus the Antichrist. I gave you this 19 weeks ago. I know, it seems like a long time. You know why it seems like a long time? Because it is. Because it is. But at any rate, we've now gotten down through the first 6 verses to the second, Behold. And I will try to get, well, past, I think, verse 11 next time. Past the third, Behold, in the passage as we work our way through chapter 5. Now, warning. If you think we've been going slowly up till now, you have no idea how we're about to bog down when we get to chapter 5.
Yeah.
Chapter 5 is relentless and very important.
Yes.
So we will deal with it as best we're able. And meanwhile, if you're going to take a month-long vacation, that'd be when to do it. Amen, amen, amen.